For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we're studying the book of Joshua. We're studying this. We're on the doorstep of this very important event in the history of God's rescue plan for the human race. You know, the year is 1406 BC. And it was more than 600 years ago that God chose the first ever Jew, a guy named Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bring you into a great land. And Abraham never owned any land, and never none of his descendants ever owned any land either. 470 years before this date, God had sent them over to Egypt. Only 70 Israelites at that time, where they grew into this mighty nation. He was waiting. He was fulfilling this promise. And they were having to wait for the fulfillment of the promise of land. It was after 430 years in Egypt, God sent Moses and he said, let my people go to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said no, and God brought down a fury of plagues on the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And he broke the power of Egypt and led them out of Egypt. And he parted the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness and they came to the promised land, as we studied two nights ago. God said, let's go in. And they said no. And so God said, all right, have it your way. And so they had to wait another 40 years wandering around the wilderness until that generation died off. And he says, I'm going to give this land to your kids. And now here we stand on the doorstep of the promised land at this historic moment. They're only a few miles from the Jordan River, ready to cross over. They've waited more than 600 years since God's promise to Abraham of the land, more than 470 years since going to Egypt, more than 40 years since God led them out of Egypt. And now God says, you guys have waited long enough. Now it's time to wait just a little bit longer. Which, unfortunately, God sometimes does. We feel like we've waited long enough, and he says, just a little longer. In this case, specifically 3 days. And why does God make us wait a little longer sometimes? Well, he's usually got something he wants to do. He's got his purposes. In this case, one of the big reasons was there was one more thing he needed to do. And we're going to find out what that was tonight in Joshua chapter 2. So here they are, they're on the border of the promised land, and it says Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. And so Joshua, he learns his lesson this time. Remember 40 years ago they sent out 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And it was a very public event, and it scared everybody, and they didn't want to enter into the promised land. And now God said, and now Joshua sends out just 2 spies, which was the number of the good ones last time, and he sends them out secretly. He's trying to scope out what they're heading into. And he says, you need to get the lay of the land, especially examine, he says, the walls of Jericho. Yes, the formidable walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho. And some of you are thinking the walls of Jericho. I know this story. I've seen this before. Chris Jericho, WWE. I love this teaching. No, this is not about that walls of Jericho. This is about the city of Jericho and its infamous double-walled structure, which would have been virtually impenetrable. This would have been the city you'd have to take if you're going to take the promised land from the east. And this is one of the most well-dug archaeological sites in all of modern Israel, second only to Jerusalem. You can see the modern dig here, and an artist's rendition of what the town would have looked like in the time of Joshua would have been something like this. You can see that wall around the city. It would have been 5 feet thick, the outer wall, 13 feet tall as 28 feet in some places where the tower was. In addition to that, they had an outer wall and an inner wall. That's why it's the walls of Jericho that are going to come tumbling down a few nights from now in Nick's teaching in Joshua 6. And I like this, what it shows here, because the action that we're going to see tonight actually takes place between the outer and the inner wall. This is where they put the poor people. This is also when the city was attacked, all the surrounding farmers, they would come into the city for protection, and they would make all those poorer farmers also stay in the outer wall. It was kind of a buffer between that and the main part of the city. And so the story we're going to see tonight, the woman actually has her house literally built into the outer wall of Jericho. Not prime real estate when you're being attacked, but turns out to be fortuitous placement for the story that we're going to look at tonight. And it says, the two men set out, the two spies, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab. That's right, a prostitute. And they stayed there that night. And so, this is a little bit awkward. These two Israelites, they go out and then they end up in the house of a prostitute. What were these guys doing in the house of a prostitute? Well, there's the usual guess. The reason why pretty much everybody goes to the house of a prostitute. To pray, doing a little undercover work, perhaps. But there's no hint of any sexual immorality in the text, and the Bible, you know, does not cover up the sexual sins of its main characters. This would have been a good place to hide out. We see in the book of Genesis, we see the prostitutes coming out of the city, outside the city gate, where they would go out to meet the customers. It was sort of like, you know, trying to get out there first. It's like the billboards you see on the way into Vegas. They're trying to get there first. They're trying to get the business. And so they would go out, and this would have been a good place to hide out. They would have had a prostitute to escort them into the city, and then they could have had a place where they could lie low and they could check out what's going on inside Jericho. What are people saying? But I think there's something more than that. It's because God had something in mind. There's a sovereign God, and he directed these spies to that particular prostitute and that particular brothel for a very important reason that we will see. I think another question we need to ask for purposes of our story is this one. How did Rahab end up there? How did she end up as a prostitute? Because, you know, the life of a prostitute was just awful. You know, this is not something that people wanted to go into. They were driven there out of hunger, out of poverty, when they had nowhere else to turn. There was no social security system back then for the poor. And so these women were doing whatever they could, including selling their own soul, which, you know, sleeping with guy after guy. Sometimes three and four men would come through their doors in a single night. And that does something to you. The, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever... You've been driving down the road and you see there's some roadkill up on the side and you just don't even want to look at it because you're like, that's too gross. Or you see these commercials for these starving children in other countries and you just don't want to look at it. This would have been the life that Rahab lived. She was the thing, the subhuman thing that no one wanted to look at. People would come toward her, and if they didn't want her services, they would look the other way in disgust. She must have felt so ashamed, so dirty. And yet, if she's like a lot of prostitutes, she would have had to harden herself and just say, look, life has dealt me this hand, and I'm doing what I can to survive. It was a very short life expectancy for a prostitute. She probably wouldn't have been too much older than most of you here in this room. Between the sexually transmitted diseases, which would greatly shorten their lives or kill them, between the God knows how many abortions these women had to perform on themselves by very primitive means, because nobody wants a pregnant prostitute. There was, of course, the brutality at the hands of drunken men in a very vulnerable position. And not to mention that, there's the effect this has on your soul, where it can suck the will to live right out of you. And this was the life that Rahab was leading. I'm sure at one point she was a sweet little girl playing with her brothers and sisters, running around, and then this is where her life ended up. I'm sure she knew she was created for something more than this. Here she was. She had made decisions, but things had happened to her as well. And she found herself in this spot. And I don't know if some of us can relate to her, where we had these hopes and dreams for our lives. We had a direction we wanted our lives to go. And then life started happening. And sometimes we were victims. Other times we made choices. The wrong choices, and we found ourselves in a place that we never dreamed that we would be, doing things that we never dreamed that we would do. And this is the position that Rahab found herself in, I'm sure. And then she began to hear rumors about these Israelites, that they were marching through the desert, that they had defeated powerful kings to the east. And then she was able to look out her window in the wall and see them camped across the river. And she would have seen not only their bonfires at night, but also the great pillar of fire, the presence of God. And she would have heard the people of Jericho talk about how terrified they were. And then one night, she goes out for her shift, and she meets these two guys. And she knows exactly who they are. She's not fooled. She knows where they're from. She knows why they're here. And she senses an opportunity. And so here is how the action unfolds. So here we have the city of Jericho. I think a visual is helpful here. So here we have our two spies dressed in their ninja spy gear. And here you have Rahab just coming out to the gate for work. And so the spies, they approach the city gate. And she's like, hey, fellas, what can I do for you? And they're like, oh, we are just two humble ninjas passing through. She's like, would you like to come in? I know you're looking for a good time. They're like, yes, we ninjas are always looking for a good time. Perhaps we can go back to your place. And so she brings them into the city. She brings them back to her place in the wall of the city, but turns out Rahab wasn't the only one that knew they were there. Someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. And so the king of Jericho rounded up a posse and sent orders to Rahab. Boom, 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 boom. And they said, bring out the men who've come into your house. They've come here to spy out the whole land. So it's official. These guys really suck at being spies. Everyone knows they're there. They know why they're there. The ninja costume is probably not a very good idea. There weren't a lot of ninjas in Jericho at this time in history. But imagine the terror these guys felt. They know. They hear what's coming from the other side of the door. Surely this sordid woman will turn them over to make a buck for herself. And this is where the story takes a very unexpected turn. It says Rahab had actually hidden the two men. She knew this was coming. She had taken them to the roof. She had hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. And so the bundles of flax, the roof was not made out of flax, but this would have been after harvest time for the flax. And so she was going out and cutting flax by day. The prostitution thing was not her only job. So she had bundled a bunch of flax up. And so you can see there were all these bundles on the roof, and they would have to lay them out for a couple of weeks until they split open, and then there'd be these fine threads they could pull out, and they could make linen out of them. And so she was involved in the textile industry, dyeing these things and then making garments. And so here you have the spies. They're on the roof. They're hiding under this flax. They're praying to God, please don't search the flax. Please don't search the flax. And she says, oh, yeah, I mean, those men, they were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were come. I didn't know where they were from. I mean, I just thought these were your standard ninjas. They weren't here very long. You guys know it doesn't take too long. Most customers at my house, they left the town at dusk, as the gates were just about to close. Once the gates were closed, you couldn't get in or out for the night. So there was some urgency for these guys. She said, I don't know where they went, but if you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. And so the king's men, they went looking for the spies. Where? Along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. They bought Rahab's story. They head out of Jericho and they head east for the Jordan River quickly. Before, it says in verse 7, as soon as they had left the gate of Jericho, slammed shut. No going in or out at this point. These guys are stuck in Jericho for the night. And it says, before they went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. And here the camera moves to the roof under the darkness of night. And we can see the conversation Rahab has with these spies. So here it's nighttime. You can see by the full moon. It's Passover, full moon. And Rahab's first sentence must have shocked these guys. She said, I know Yahweh. That was the name for God, the God of the Hebrews. I know that Yahweh has given you this land, she told them. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. And so what? They haven't fallen in with some random lowlife. They've fallen in with Rahab, a woman of faith. In fact, as we read the rest of our Bible, Rahab is famous for her faith. We're going to learn some things about faith tonight as we study the story of Rahab. We're also going to learn some things about grace. But the first thing we see is that faith involves knowing. What does she say? She says, I know. She knew some things about Yahweh. And her faith was based on knowledge about God that had come into her life. You know, if you look up faith in the dictionary, a typical definition would be this. Faith is strong or unshakable belief in something, especially without proof or evidence. You can see faith is a belief that's set over against evidence. It goes on to say it's a conviction of the truth of certain doctrines of religion, especially when it's not based on reason. You can see faith as being held over against reason, over against rationality. It's like you can have faith or you can use your mind. And what we see here, and I think that's true in other religions, but in Christianity, It's not true at all. We can see Rahab's faith started with what she knew about God. And so, if you want your faith to grow, it starts with what you know. If you want your faith to grow, it starts with what you know. And you know that's got to be true because it rhymes. And you know, I remember, I came to Christ in high school. And I remember I would have these doubts. And I was actually afraid to look into evidence, to look into my doubts, because I was afraid of what I would find. And I was afraid, I felt like I needed to have more faith and not go looking into my doubts. And that was like wrong or sinful. How satisfying it was when I actually started looking, exploring these doubts and getting answers for my questions. And I felt my faith deep, and I felt my roots sinking deeper into the truth of God's grace. And some of us, we want our faith to grow. Start by learning, reading God's word, reading books, reading apologetics, studying fulfilled prophecy, studying the relationship between what the Bible says and what science says. It will be so faith-building. You'll find your faith starting to grow. Biblical faith, it starts with what you know. She goes on to tell some things that she knew about Yahweh. She says, we've heard how Yahweh made a path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. Yes, the very first thing that happened after the Exodus, God parting the Red Sea. What an incredible act of power. 40 years later, they're still talking about it. We know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. That was the last thing that happened before they entered the Promised Land. So the beginning and the end of the wilderness wandering, she knew the great acts of God. You know, the people in Jericho heard the Israelites marching and thinking, well, they'll never get through Sihon and Og. And they did. They were attacked by Sihon and Og, and they defeated them soundly. And so she saw the power of God demonstrating his superiority. And the way she interpreted that was over the other gods. Whoever won the battle, that's whose God was more powerful. And God won so powerfully. She had heard these stories. And she said, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For Yahweh your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And so biblical faith is not just about knowing, because Rahab had the same information at her disposal that the rest of Jericho did. What was the rest of Jericho doing? They were bolstering for the battle. They were fighting back. They were not going to give in. What was Rahab doing? She was saying, can I become one of you guys? Can I become one of Yahweh's people? And so faith is not just about what you know, but there's an element of personal trust, an element of belief. Faith is knowing and trusting, knowing and believing. Belief and trust are two synonyms for the same idea in Scripture. And so she's placing personal trust here. She's saying, I believe that those things are true. She's not explaining away the miracles like Pharaoh did. She's saying, I believe these things are true. Yahweh, your God, is the supreme God. And the thing I love about Rahab is everything she'd ever been taught was wrong. About God, about life, about sex, about creation, about humanity. Everything was completely wrong. She'd been taught this stuff by her parents. They'd been taught by their parents. It couldn't have been further from what God says. And not only had she been taught these things, but she had acted on those lies. And she had done so much damage to herself. Damage that it'd be hard to believe could ever be undone. The kind of life that she had been living, 2, 3, 4 guys a night, for how many years? For a decade or more? Worshiping these false gods with all kinds of other pagan religious practices, which were savage. She had probably seen children sacrificed to the gods of Jericho. She had done so much damage to herself. But then she began to hear stories about Yahweh. And it began to pierce through. It began to pierce through the hard, protective shell that she had built between herself and the world. And it began to give her hope. She had heard about what happened in Egypt 40 years ago. You know, prostitutes, they got to talk to a lot of people. The guys would come and then they would talk too. And she would hear stories about what happened in Egypt. She would hear about, she'd be like, wait, God defeated the Egyptians? And they're like, yeah, he sent these plagues. There was nothing we could do about it. They did it through this leader named Moses. She's like, man, Moses must have been a pretty holy man. They're like, no, he was a murderer. When God went and got him, he was a nobody. He was 79. He was a shepherd out in the middle of the desert. And she's like, God, God picks wicked people? God picks nobodies? I'm wicked. I'm a nobody. Maybe God could pick me. She's like, well, these Israelites, they must have been really something special. And they're like, no, they were slaves. It was nothing special. They actually keep trying to run away from God and do the wrong thing. He picked them because he promised he would. Because he's a God of love. And she was like, I'm a slave. I'm a slave. And maybe God could pick me too. Maybe he could accept me. And she began to have hope. And we live in a culture, guys, where people are being taught all of the wrong things about God and sexuality and humanity and the world we live in and right and wrong. And they're acting on those things. And they're ruining their lives. And they're building up this shell around them of despair and of loneliness. And sometimes I look out and I wonder how we're going to win anybody. The starting point is getting further and further away. And I know you guys. I've talked to you. I've talked to your leaders. Agonizing. Feeling like we're just running into brick wall after brick wall. How will anybody come to Christ? And then Rahab stands as a ray of hope. Because we have the truth about God. And every week we're sitting down in groups of 10 and 20 and 30, and we're reading the Bible together, and we're talking about it. And we're going out and we're telling people. And God has people like Rahab picked who look like they couldn't be any farther from him, who've got their shell built up, who've done so many things to damage themselves. And God says, I've known her since she was a little girl. I've known her since before she was born. I've known her since before the foundations of the world. And I've been working in her life. And he sends one of his people, like these spies, into the most unlikely places to save the lost, the losers, the slaves, the wicked, the people who know I don't have two spiritual pennies to rub together. And she says, now swear to me by Yahweh that you will show kindness to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me a pledge of truth. That when Jericho is conquered, you'll let me live along with my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all their families. She doesn't want just this salvation for herself, but she wants her family to have it too. She wants them to be saved. She doesn't want to be the only one. And I know some of you guys feel this way as well. You don't want to be the only one in your family. And know that God has your family marked out. That God will give a special ray of light into your family's life based on what they see from you. I know some of you have led family members to Christ. Rahab wants to lead her parents to Christ, her sisters and brothers to Christ, and everyone related to them as well. And she says, show kindness to me. And so part of her belief was not just that God is this big, powerful God, but she talks about the chesed of God. This is the Hebrew word, chesed. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word grace. God's loyal, loving kindness that he shows. And she says, I want some of that chesed. I want that loving kindness. Show that to me and my family. You see, it's not enough just to believe in God and be afraid of him. I mean, that would describe all of Jericho, right? That's not belief. That's not biblical faith. You also need to come with the empty hands of faith and receive and let down your guard and receive from the God who is really there. And that's what Rahab does here. She believes in the power of God and the goodness of God. A lot of people don't realize that all God wants is the empty hands of faith. They've been confused by religion. They've done all these rituals, and they think that's what I'd have to do. But you know what God says in the book of Isaiah? The grossest verse in the entire Old Testament. I'm going to give it to you right now. You ready? He says, Isaiah says, we're all like one who is unclean. All our so-called righteous acts are like a menstrual rag in your sight, God. The people of Isaiah, they're bringing all these religious works to God, and God says, ew. You know, we think we need to come to God and be like, God, I was really good. God, I went to church. God, I did this religious ritual. God, look at all the things I've done. It's by grace alone. So come off of the religious works and thinking I need to be good to be accepted by God. God doesn't accept good people because there are none. He makes you good once he accepts you. He cleanses you. Ephesians 2 is the clearest verse on this. 7 different ways it says it's by grace, not by works. You ready? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not works. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not something you purchase. Not by works, it's by grace, so that no one can boast. 7 different ways. The grace of God. And Christians seem to miss the boat on this when they're talking to people. God is offering you a free gift. You need to receive it. In the life of Rahab, I think that brings that into focus a little bit more than most. Jesus said, people who've been forgiven much love much. People, he says, I didn't come for the healthy. A doctor doesn't come for the healthy. They come for the sick. And he says, I didn't come to call people who think they're righteous. I came to call sinners who know they need my grace. And the men say, we offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety. If you don't betray us, we'll keep your promise. We'll keep our promise and be kind to you when Yahweh gives us the land. We'll give you that chesed you've been looking for. And so here we see a third and final component of Rahab's belief. We see there's what she knew, there's the trust piece, and then finally there's an action piece. And biblical faith is also going to have that as well. Sometimes we think we believe something until we have to act on it. And think about Rahab. Think about what would we think of her faith if she's like, I know that God has given you the land and that he defeated all these, and I believe that he's the supreme God of heaven and earth. And then if she hangs her head out the door and says, hey, they're in here, guys. Suddenly that would not be biblical faith. But no, she hid the spies. She sent the guards out the other direction. She's going to give them a plan of escape, and she's going to take one more action here that we're going to see a few verses from now. But action, you need to act on what you believe. Some of us, we're not acting, and our faith is suffering. You need to act on your faith, and you will see God confirm it in deeper ways, in ways that could never just be gained through simple mental knowledge. And so, it says, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. So she plops a rope out there. The guys start climbing down. Escape to the hill country. She said, hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then when you've returned, you can go on your way. But before they had left, the men had told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. One more term. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. Different term than the rope that they went down from. These would have been much smaller. These would have been used in the textile industry. What they would do is there were these red rocks out in the desert. They would go out, boil water, put these red rocks in, the water would get super red. And then they would throw the rope in. It would absorb the dye. And then they could easily transport the dye back to their city or their village, and then they could easily dye the garments that they were making by, again, boiling water, tossing the red rope in, and then the whole water would get red. And so she would have had plenty of these lying around, given her day job. And they said, take one of those and tie it in the window. And all your family members, father, mother, brothers, all your relatives, they got to be here inside the house. That's very important. If they go out in the street and are killed, not our fault. If anyone lays a hand on people inside the house, we'll accept responsibility. And if you betray us, however, we're not bound by this oath in any way. And so why the scarlet rope? Why this detail? Why did they pick that? I don't think this was a coincidence. They said, when we come into the land, hang the scarlet rope. And what was one of the first things the Israelites are going to do when they come into the land? What was happening 3 days from now? Joshua 5:10 says, while the Israelites were camped at Gilgal, they celebrated Passover. Isn't that interesting? And what did Passover commemorate? It commemorated an event 40 years ago where God said, this is your last night in this pagan land. Death is coming to every household. But if you kill this lamb and smear the red blood on the door, this entire house will be saved. If you're outside the house, it's no good. You've got to be inside the house to be saved. And of course, the blood of the Lamb pointed forward to the blood of Jesus Christ, through whose blood saves us. That's the only way to salvation. And what they were saying to Rahab was, when we're celebrating Passover, here's a nice little way you can celebrate with us. Because you're coming up on your last night in this pagan land. You're about to become part of the people of God. Judgment is coming to this city. And it's only those who are in the house marked by the red who will be saved. And they said, you get into the people of God, you get out of slavery the same way that we did. Why don't you celebrate Passover with us? And Rahab says, I accept your terms. Which is the only thing you can say when God offers you salvation. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet robe hanging from the window. Well, the spies, they got down. She put the rope in the window. They headed off the opposite direction into the hills west of Jericho. They head out for 3 days, and then they return to Joshua and explain to him what had happened. But whatever happened to Rahab, what's the rest of the story? Well, first she waited. There were 3 days here. And I wonder if she was thinking, I wonder if she was mad at herself. Like, how stupid was I to trust these guys? I could have made a few dollars off of turning them in. Was that the right move? Are they really going to honor their promise to me, a dirty Canaanite prostitute? And then she watched as the Israelites came and marched around the city of Jericho for 7 straight days. She had a front row seat, all the time wondering, do they see the rope? Are they going to honor their promise? What is happening here? And then thinking too, okay, even if they do save me, I'm a Canaanite prostitute. Is my life really going to be any better with these Israelites? Nobody's going to want me. Am I just going to be a prostitute for Israel? I'm a prisoner of war. But then, on that 7th day, they blew the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And the walls fell down in every place except for one. Remember where her house was? Part of the outer wall. Remember where the marker was? In the window, in that part of the outer wall. And so when the trumpets blew and the walls shook and they fell down and the dust cleared, what you had was 10 acres of rubble and a single point in the wall intact with the red rope of Rahab blowing in the breeze like a flag of grace. She was rescued. The Israelites did keep their promise to Rahab. And not only that, she was not assigned some sort of prisoner of war status, some prostitute for the Israelites. No, Rahab got married to a very wonderful man named Salmon. Or Salmon. He was a real person. He was not a fish. He married her. He took her as his wife. He wasn't looking at her in her old life. He was looking at her in her new life. Not only that, but she became royalty. We see Salmon was not just some ordinary guy. His father was the head of the tribe of Judah, the best tribe in all of Israel. And so what she was doing is she was marrying, effectively, a prince. And so she goes from Canaanite prostitute to prince. This woman who thought she could never trust a man again forms a marriage with a very prestigious man in the nation of Israel. And not only that, she's praised in the New Testament. She became famous. She's pointed to 2 different times as a prime example of a woman of faith. She's the only non-Israelite in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Here we are tonight, 3,500 years later, talking about what Rahab did on that night, talking about her life. What a place of honor that she could never have dreamed that anyone would notice her, much less that her fame would come this far, that she would be an example of faith and grace. She would be so embarrassed. And finally, she became a mother. I guess Rahab was able to have children after all. They had a son who had a son who had a son named Boaz. You heard of him? And I'm sure he learned all about great-grandma Rahab and her faith, the Canaanite prostitute. And the childless Canaanite prostitute. And who does he end up marrying? A childless Moabite named Ruth. You got to believe there was something about his grandma Rahab that made him recognize Ruth as a good wife. And then they had some kids who had some kids. Had a son named Jesse, who had a very famous son named David. And I'm sure David heard all about Grandma Rahab as well. He'd heard all these stories. I'm sure he got insights into grace through learning about his own family tree. And then we get to Matthew chapter 1, and we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And what do we find? None other than good old Rahab. That God said, I want to make sure that when my son puts on human flesh, that he came from her. You know, when Jesus is in heaven getting everybody together for the family picture, Rahab's in the picture. And you know, some people are offended by this. There's one Old Testament scholar, Adam Clark, he says, is it probable the Prince of Judah would have taken such a person as our text represents Rahab to be? And to all this may be added that as our blessed Lord came through the line of this woman, it cannot be a matter of little consequence to know what moral character she sustained. He says she was probably an innkeeper. And as an innkeeper, she might be respectable, if not honorable, but as a public prostitute, she could be neither. And it's not very likely the providence of God would have suffered a person of such a notoriously bad character to enter into the sacred line of his genealogy. You know, you just don't get it. You do not understand the way God works. Well, I did my own word study on this word. The Hebrew word is zonah. You can easily find in a resource such as Strong's every way that this word is translated in the Old Testament. You know how it's translated? It's not translated ever as innkeeper. It's translated as be a harlot or play the harlot 36 times. Commit fornication 3 times. Cause to be a whore or play the whore 11 times. Commit whoredom, fall to whoredom 15 times. Cause to go a whoring no fewer than 19 times. And last but not least, whorish 3 times. I'm not getting innkeeper from any of those. I don't know about you guys. Maybe the New Testament lets us off the hook. What's the Greek word they used to describe Rahab in both James and Hebrews? It's the Greek word porne. You don't need to be a Greek scholar to know that's not an innkeeper. No. No, I agree with Francis Schaeffer. He says, is Rahab any worse than we are? If it's not fitting she should be an ancestress of Christ, is it fitting that we should be the bride of Christ? We all stand in Rahab's place in the sight of the holy God. And that's why you've got to remember, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what Christ has done. Because God is the God of Rahab. God, I thank you that even though we're in a culture that, in a world system that is so opposed to you, Lord, and is spending more successful lives than ever, it seems. We're in a room with more than 550 high school students who are sitting under your word, Lord. We thank you that we know faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God, Lord. And we pray for, I pray for the faith of people here in this room, that they would bolster their faith with learning more about you, but they wouldn't stop there, that they would trust and act on what they know, Lord, and that they would be blessed as they do that, like you promise. I pray too, God, that we would not be proud, religious people, Lord, but that we would be humble, knowing how far short we fall of you, and knowing that from your point of view, we're in the same boat as Rahab. And I pray that we would appreciate and receive your grace with humility. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.